We're continuing our series on Genesis, the foundation of our faith. And it's something that we see as we go through Genesis. We find foundational truths by which we understand the world. And there's sometimes just little verses that we don't recognize their significance, but we see that they make a real difference. And we see one specifically in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." And we actually, when we think of this, we think, well, what is the significance of that? But we find that it's actually in stark contrast to what was the very foundations of evolutionary thought from the beginning. The subtitle of Darwin's Origin of the Species was "The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." And it was the thought of evolution that all these, the different people were divided into these different races. There was the Caucasoid, the Mongoloid, the Negroid, and that they all had evolved, and some were at a lesser stage of evolution than others, and that there was some that in the struggle for survival would surpass these other races. And we see from history that this evolved into what was known as social Darwinism, where it gave people an excuse to oppress other races, to have control over them, because they figured that it was part of the struggle for survival. And so we saw the emergence of imperialism, the emergence of racism, and specifically of Nazism. And this is a quote from an evolutionist, Sir Arthur Keith, from his book In Evolution and Ethics. And he said this, he says, "To see evolutionary measures and tribal morality being applied vigorously to the affairs of a great modern nation, we must turn again to Germany of 1942. We see Hitler devoutly convinced that evolution produces the only real basis for a national policy. The means he adopted to secure the destiny of his race and people were organized slaughter, which has drenched Europe in blood. Such conduct is highly immoral as measured by every scale of ethics, yet Germany justifies it. It is consonant with tribal or evolutionary morality. Germany has reverted to the tribal past and is demonstrating to the world in their naked ferocity the methods of evolution." And so these things that occurred, which are a blight on the history of the world, we recognize to be the spawns of evolutionary thought. And we understand that nothing else can be produced. Corrupt seed produces corrupt fruit. And the evolutionists of today are very reluctant to claim paternity over these things, but it is a product of evolutionary thought. But we see what the scripture says, that Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, that there wasn't these different races that came up, that we are all part of the human race. It speaks of this in Acts 17 and verse 26. It says of God that he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That we are of one blood. God is no respecter of persons. We're all sinners before God. All come to God the same way. In Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We are one in Christ and have equal access to the Father. But it is interesting, actually, in recent discoveries of science, that they have discovered, as they've studied the genes, they've found that of all the humans on this earth, that all of them had a single woman that was part of their family tree, genetically. That they refer to her as the mitochondrial Eve, and you can look up information on her, and it's kind of funny how they kind of argue they don't really want to call her Eve. They don't want to admit that she was in kind of the area which we would take to be Mesopotamia. They say, oh no, she was from Africa. And there's these many other things, but it's interesting with all their studies and everything that they found, that it actually confirms what the scriptures say. And it's in spite of they're turning against the truth. But yet that's what the scriptures teach, and that's exactly what is the case, as it is demonstrated. And that's the thing, as people look at things with an unbiased mind, they see that rather than being the Bible being contrary to science, it actually meshes completely. But what we want to look at specifically tonight, which will be the focus, is found in Genesis chapter 4, and we want to look at the story of Cain and Abel. That, of course, we're told that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are fables, so this is just a story. We are told it didn't really happen. They weren't real people. But if we are to say that, then it is to call into question the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 34 and 35. He says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." So it's something that we recognize. Jesus believed in that Cain and Abel were real people, and so we take it the same way. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 how it speaks, how that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. And we take that by faith because the Bible says it to be that case, that we trust it. And we understand the same with Abel and Cain in this story, that it is not just a story, it is part of history. And we see verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And so this is something, as we look in Genesis chapter 4, we want to see that Abel has much to say to us, even though he is long passed from this earth, that there is much that we can learn from this. And we specifically want to look at what is referred to later on in the scriptures as the way of Cain. So let's begin reading Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless as we look into your word. We study this event in history of Cain and Abel. We pray you would help us to, even though it seems that it may just be a story, we realize that it is your word you've given to us for a reason, and there is great significance in these verses. We just pray you would help us to understand them. Help us to see how this way of Cain is a way that has been followed by countless individuals throughout history, Lord, to their eternal destruction, Lord. And we just pray you would help us to understand your word and apply it appropriately, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see Adam and Eve, that they were driven from the Garden of Eden, and that they bore children, and how sad it was is that they bore them into a world that was now cursed by sin. And it was something that they saw quite quickly, how sin affected their family, of how that it ripped apart their family, and that it was a product of their own rebellion against God, that their children, being sinners by birth and by choice, that they made the same decisions. And we see that in chapter 3 there was some different promises that were given, that there was this seed of the woman that would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. That there was this promise of this one that was going to fix the mess that they had made of everything. But then we also see something significant. We talked about it last week of how they were ashamed from their nakedness. They sewed themselves aprons, but that covering was not sufficient. They were not able to provide a covering that was sufficient for them. And so we see that the Lord provided a covering for them. He made them coats of skins and clothed them. And we see that in order for them to cover the shame and to come before the Lord, that they needed to, that what had to happen was this innocent animal that had not done anything wrong had to be slain, had to shed its blood so that they could have a covering. And so this was part of the understanding that they had from the beginning. And we see what happens as they bore their children, that they passed on this idea that they were supposed to bring an offering unto the Lord. That it was something, that it was a picture, a pattern of what was to come. That we understand these things that he has spoken of, that these are a foreshadowing. That these are just really the first glimpses, the first kind of just beginning ideas of the Messiah that was to come, the one that we know to be Jesus Christ. And so, as a picture, that they're to give an offering. And it was to be a blood sacrifice. And because it was a pattern of the sacrifice that would have to occur, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world, that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That this was given to them, and they were to follow it. That a life was sacrificed and blood was shed to provide a covering for their sin. And we see that it speaks of in Hebrews 9 verse 22 that without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And we see also in Leviticus 17 and verse 11 how it clearly states, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And the word atonement we understand to be a covering. And so it was necessary for each of them to do this. An offering was to be made. It was an act of worship, an act of honor. It was an act of obedience. We realize, of course, that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It was to be done in faith of what this promise that was to come. Some have said that the offerings that they made, that all it did was kind of pay the interest on the debt. And Jesus Christ had to come to pay the debt in full. And so we see that they were to give this. And Abel and Cain, they were two men, that they were brought up in the same home, same parents, same upbringing, same circumstances, same influences upon them. Yet they're two very different men, and they made two very different choices. Cain was the firstborn, and we understand from the beginning that the firstborn was honored by God, put in a place of leadership, authority. That he followed in the footsteps of his father. His father tilled the ground, and he did the same. Abel was born, and he was keeper of the sheep, and he was he worked with that. And so an offering was to be made, and we realized that it had to be blood. But we see what happened, that Cain had a better idea, that he looked at this and he had worked hard, that he had produced a very good crop by his efforts. Of course, we understand things were under the curse, that he had to work by the sweat of his brow to eat his bread. He'd have to suffer with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles, but yet things had become productive. And he wanted to give of this that he had produced, that he had tended these plants, he had nurtured them, and they had brought forth this abundance, and he wanted to use that as an offering. And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. that he knew that this was what God required, and he obeyed, and he did it with the right heart. And we see that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. God was well pleased with it. It was given the right way with the right heart. And we're not sure exactly where it says the Lord had respect in Abel unto his offering, whether at that time that fire came down from heaven to consume the offering to show that it was accepted. We can make assumptions of that, but we don't know that for sure. But we see that Cain, his offering, even though he brought it his best, he brought this fruit of his own hands that he had worked hard, that it was not sufficient. It was not acceptable before God. And, of course, we see what happened, that Cain was upset, that Cain was angry at God for this. But we realize that the problem was not with God, the problem was with Cain. That God had given him the instructions, and all he needed to do was simply obey them. But he gave the wrong offering, and he gave it with the wrong heart. That he thought, well, this is going to be good enough. This is acceptable. I judge it to be acceptable, so God needs to accept it. He ignored God's revealed will, and he set up his own will in defiance of God's will. And by his own reasoning, he thought, well, this is just as good as what he requires. In my understanding, this is actually perhaps even better than what God prescribes. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do, and God's better accept it. But yet we realize God's ways are not our ways. And we see, and the biggest problem was, is that he tried to come before the presence of God with a bloodless sacrifice. That he didn't follow God's plan. And so we see with him that he was angry, his pride was hurt, that his little brother showed him up. He was upset, and he was angry with God. But he had no one to blame but himself. He had erred. And God, we see, goes to him. We see the compassion that the Lord has, that he isn't one that just lays Cain unto himself. He questions him, why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? It reminds me when Jonah was all upset that God went to him and said, well, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? And getting him to think, getting him to confront him with the feelings that he had, that they weren't right. And he was doing the same thing with Cain. It says, you don't have a reason to be angry. If you're doing well, you'll be accepted. And if you don't, sin lieth at the door. That it was the idea that if he had done wrong, that if he realized his error, that he could offer an offering unto the Lord, that things would be settled, that there wouldn't be any barrier between him and God, that he could be restored. It says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That he was the firstborn. It wasn't something that God accepted Abel's sacrifice because Abel was better than Cain. It was simply that Abel was obedient and Cain was not. And so he had an easy way out. It was easy to resolve. But yet we see that there was no self-examination on Cain's part, no repentance, just a hardening of heart and a justification of his behavior, a justification of his actions. And he was angry, and he couldn't really take it out on God, so he took it out on his brother instead. And we see that the way it is, if our relationship with God is not as it should be, it affects our relationship with our fellow man. It's just one goes along with the other. We see this spoken of quite a bit in 1 John. First John chapter 2 and verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We see also 1 John 3 and verse 10 says, And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And we see that he did not follow God's ways, he did not do what is right, and he took it out on his brother. And John says further, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And we see how sin begins, how it starts so slowly that we see how Jesus spoke on a Sermon on the Mount, that he told people that if you hate your brother without a cause, it's the same as murdering him. And we see that from 1 John chapter 3. It says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That if we allow things to fester, if we don't bring it under control, bring these thoughts into captivity, and it can lead us farther down than we ever thought possible in our lives. And we see this, that from the very beginning, that even though they had such a good start, in many ways there wasn't a whole group of a bad crowd to try to influence them to do wrong, that all it took was just starting down the wrong path of wrong thinking, wrong decisions, creating a barrier between him and God because he wasn't willing to accept that he had done wrong. And in order to justify himself, he slew his own brother. And we see that God judged him for it, that he was made a fugitive and a vagabond. And we see, sadly, that as he went away, that his descendants continued in evil after him, that they followed after in this way. And we actually see civilization divided into two lines. Those that went after the things of the world, those that defied God and would not follow His ways, and those that sought after God. And so we see this, that what has happened in Cain, and we see this spoken of in Jude chapter 11. Jude 1 and verse 11, it says, woe unto them, and this is speaking of false teachers. It says, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And so we see this, we want to define this way of Cain, that this is something that this way of Cain that he conducted his life is the way that countless others through history have conducted their life. And we want to see it as what it is, and so that we may be wary of it, so that we may hopefully be able to help others out of that as well. And we see the way of the Cain, it is the way of the world. It is the way of, it is truly the way of death. But what it is that, as if we define it, is the thought of coming to God our own way, based on our own works. We approach Him according to what we think, what our standard is of what is right and wrong, and we expect and demand God to be satisfied. That we see how it spoke of the Jews in Romans chapter 10 verse 3 that had not come to Christ, that they went about to establish their own righteousness but had not submitted to the righteousness of God. And we understand that our salvation is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy and grace that He saved us. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as it speaks of in Isaiah chapter 64. And we see also in Romans chapter 3 that we've all been declared guilty before God. That there is none of us that is without sin. That all of us must come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that we must accept that blood sacrifice that was given unto us for salvation, because it is the only way of salvation for any man. And it says, Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see with, in terms of Cain and Abel, it was not something that Abel was more righteous than Cain because he was a better man, because he had done better things, or that he had excelled in good works. It was simply because he was a man of faith, that he was not resting upon his own merits, his own works, in order to approach unto God, in order to have his sin covered. He was relying by faith on what the Lord said. He said, you need to make a blood sacrifice and then you will be acceptable to me. And so he did it by faith. But we see with the way of Cain that he decided, no, I am going to make the decision. The Lord has to accept me based on my standards of how I determine will be the way. And we see so many today that are religious, that do many good works, and they expect that God will accept them based on that. Some say that there's many ways to God, that as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, that it doesn't matter, that the Lord will accept me. I remember talking with one man in the nursing home in Trail, that I had an opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he refused it. And he said, well, I've lived a good life, I've tried to do the best I can, and if God's not happy with that, it's His problem. And it was such a sad thing to hear, but it's the fact is, it's not God's problem, it's our problem, if we think that way. And that man passed into eternity, and I don't know, I never heard him make a decision for Christ, and with the attitude that he had, I doubt that he did. But it is a sad thing that so many think, well, I can do it my way, and God's going to be accepted by going to think that it's okay. And we realize that we have broken God's laws. We have wronged Him. That He alone is the one that determines how we right that, how we reconcile that. That He has His way, and this is the only way that's acceptable. It's just, if you were to imagine that someone was to crash into your car and they were at fault and you want them to pay damages, and they say, well, I'll buy your wife flowers and I'll go mow your lawn and I'll do all these things and that'll be enough. That will pay for it. But the fact is, your car is still smashed. You want them to pay for the car to be fixed. And you're the one that's wronged. You get to determine what He has to do to fix that wrong. And that's the way that it is with God. That He makes the decision that we've broken His laws, and so He has a way to make it right. And there is only one way, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see with Abel that he had faith in this one that was to come. He didn't know very much about him. He just knew that he was promised, but he had faith in the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And as he looked forward in faith, so we look backward in faith to what happened in the cross. That we realize that he did what was necessary to provide atonement for our sin, to provide a covering. And it's so sad, we see repeated again and again through the scriptures of those that seek their own way. We think of Nadab and Abihu, who they came into the tabernacle and they offered strange fire before the Lord. They offered it in a way that God had not prescribed, and God slew them in the temple, and their brothers had to drag them out because they had done wrong before the Lord. We think of how that David, that he wanted to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem, and God had always said that it was to be borne on the shoulders of the Levites. And David, he got a new cart, and he put it on this cart, and it was probably a very fancy cart, the fanciest you could find, but it was not acceptable. And we find that Uzzah, the oxen stumbled. It looked like the ark was going to fall off the cart, so he reached up his hand to prevent it from falling, and the Lord smote him. And Uzzah was a good man. He only meant well, but we realize that it's a serious thing with God, that it isn't something that we worship Him according to our own mind, according to our heart, according to our understanding, that we have to do it according to the Scriptures, according to His revelation, that God seeks those to worship Him. It says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the way that He prescribes. And so we see this this way of Cain, that it's a way that is followed by so many, that it's not a repentance, it's not an acceptance of God's ways, it's a justification of self. It's a doing it my own way, that I'm going to try to get to heaven without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get there on my own merit and not by the blood. And we realize that there is no other way, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so it is something that that we see this repeated again and again, and it's something that we want to warn people of this, that we could, even if we could, if they would accept it, that we could show them even from Cain's life of how he went his own way and it only brought destruction, and that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so may the Lord be merciful to many that we know, that they would not continue to follow this path that Cain did, and that they would turn from their self-righteousness and self-justification and come to God's prescribed way of salvation, the blood sacrifice given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of Abel, Lord, that he followed You by faith, Lord, and that he was justified by faith, even as we are today, Lord. He looked forward in faith, and we look back in faith to what You have done through Your Son on the cross. We just pray, Lord, that we would always rest upon not our own works, our own righteousness, but on Your righteousness that You have provided. And Lord, we pray for so many that we know that may seek to live a life and do good works and figure that should be enough. But we just pray, Lord, that they would come to repent to the acknowledging of the truth that no amount of good works is sufficient, Lord, that we are sinners doomed to hell, and unless we accept You as Savior, Lord, by repentance and faith, that there is no hope for us. Lord, we just pray Your mercy upon those around us, Lord, that they would see the truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn once more to our hymn books, to hymn number 30, and sing Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 30. Thank you.